All right, if you take your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. Man, this is not Sunday school. I'm real good in there. This is a privilege. Beth said, get right to the point. Don't worry about long introductions and talking. So we're going to get right to it. But it's a privilege to be up here and preach the word. When you think of so many people over time who have had the privilege to preach the word to whoever it is, I hope I do the word justice. And I appreciate those who have been praying for me today or throughout the week. But as we go to the word, really the passage that we're looking at today is quite simple. John 15, there are statements of reality in this passage that we're going to look at. There's one simple command, and then there are more statements of reality. And so the message today is not going to be deep or complex, but there's one critical point for each of us to consider here today is in its application. The reality of what's in this passage is truly, truly great. And if you and I take what we read here and obey it and put it into practice, it can change your life radically. It can change my life. The problem is that we might hear it, we might even agree with it, but never really apply it personally. And so I've known I was going to be here for a few weeks, and this passage has been on my mind for a few weeks then, and I've prayed that I would do that, that I wouldn't just believe that this is true, but that I would apply this passage into my own life. So my question, I guess, for each one of you today, since I've already asked myself this, wherever you are, whoever you are, and however it was that you got here today, is do you believe that this Bible, that the words that you hold in front of you, do you believe that this is true? Really? Do you believe that this word is true? If you don't, then this will be another sermon that you'll hear, and 12 o'clock will come around and we'll eat lunch. But if you do believe that this word is true, man, it's so good. And if we believe that it's true and we are willing to obey it and apply it, it's tremendous to think of what God can do in your life and in my life. And so so let's get into it. John 15, but I have prayed for that question. Do we believe that this is true? And are we willing to apply it to our own lives? I want to read a few verses that we're going to really focus on here in John 15. But first, as you're looking at John 15, if you have your Bibles open and you can see that there are chapters before and chapters after, I want to spend a couple minutes and just where are we in relation to this book of John? The letters in my Bible are red, and Jesus is talking here. But where are they? Who is he talking to? And where does this come in the life of Jesus when he says the things that he says here in chapter 15? If you flip back to John chapter 13, we're not going to read all these verses here, but if you just look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we find that Jesus is together with his disciples for that Last Supper, all right? And the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give other details about how they're in that upper room, and it's just him and the 12. But they were together, and they were celebrating the Passover. You see that in 13, verse 1. And they were there to celebrate the Passover as they had done year after year. Or so the disciples thought. They were together to celebrate the Passover yet once again. But Jesus knew, and if we take the time to read through chapter 13 here at the beginning, Jesus knew that this was going to be his last night with them before his death on the cross. And so knowing that the Father in verse 3 had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus with his 12 disciples got up and he washed their feet. And if you know Bible stories, you may have heard this story before where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. That's there in verses 4 and 5. And he goes, if you look ahead to verse 12 and following, he teaches them a lesson after he washes their feet on how leaders ought to serve and how if he, being the teacher, being the leader, is doing that, then they should follow his example. Okay, and we have the story in verse 8 of Jesus or of Peter, who refuses to have Jesus wash his feet. And then after Jesus says what he says to him, he then goes and tells Jesus to wash, well, not just my feet, but more of me. And in verse 10, Jesus says to Peter, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And then in the rest of chapter 13 and 14, going up to 15, Jesus is revealing some things that are going to happen over the next few hours, overnight. And he gives them, after that, he gives them some very important, some very comforting, and some vital statements of truth, of the way things are, of reality. So he's spending this last night with his disciples, telling them what's going to happen, and then giving them these statements of reality, of truth, despite what is about to happen to him. He tells what's about to happen. He says in verse 21, "One of you is going to betray me." Down in verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And then as they ask where he's going to go, and Peter says, "Where are you going?" And Jesus again says in verse 36, "Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter says, "Why can't I follow you now? I would lay my life down for you." And Jesus answered him and predicted what would happen there and said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, before the sun comes back up tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times." Jesus is telling his disciples these things that are about to happen over these next several hours. And so, to say the least, I think that they're confused or at least startled. This is not what they came together for. We were supposed to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus is revealing some things here, things that he had hinted at before, but he's saying rather directly here now. And then he goes on through chapter 14 and into 15, some of these tremendous statements of truth. "This is reality, you disciples." They ask some questions back and forth as you look at chapter 14, and he gives them some very incredible statements about himself. When you get to chapter 14, okay, he's told them these things about Peter denying him, and one of them would betray him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." You know, don't worry. Where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I will come again. All right, and Thomas, in verse 5, asks, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And what does Jesus say? In that classically famous verse, John 14, 6, he says it at the end of his human life. I thought he said it at the beginning when I was a kid. He says it here. What's he say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me." All right, so he's reassuring his disciples that regardless of what's going to happen here, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." All right, and as you go through the rest of this chapter here, you get down to verse 25, he tells them as that although he is leaving, they will not be alone. In verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And he'll refer back again to that in chapter 16. We're not going to go there, but he talks more about the Holy Spirit and how it's to the disciples' advantage that he leaves so that the Holy Spirit would come. All right, but he's telling them these tremendous statements of truth. And when you get to the end of chapter 14, look there at verse 31. The last sentence in verse 31, "Rise, let us go from here." So you have this idea that they're up in this upper room, and now they're leaving the room. And chapter 15, chapter 16, he keeps talking. But let's go to the end of chapter 17. And chapter 18 and verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And if you know the story of Jesus and the crucifixion, now we are in the garden where he is betrayed, or where he prays, where he's betrayed, and he's taken away by the soldiers. So where are we in Scripture? Okay, well, Jesus has taken his disciples up to that upper room. They had that last supper together. And chapter 15, where we find ourselves this morning, somewhere between that upper room, close contact with Jesus, outside, and before they get to the garden, but here we are in Jesus' human life, in his relation with his disciples. He's been with them for, 3 years? They've seen some incredible things. And now when we get to chapter 15, he's telling them something that's very simple, but very, very, very profound. And I think it's interesting that he tells them this on his way out, if you will. This is one of the last things that he tells his disciples. So let's read together, or I'll read for you. Verses 1 through 5, once again, in our text. And this is where we're going to be here this morning. 15 verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. Remember when Jesus told Peter, he's clean, you don't need to wash your whole body. Verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, verse 5 gives us our main points that I want to talk about this morning. So we're gonna park here. Jesus says in this verse that I am the vine. He says that originally in verse 1, but he says it again here in verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. That's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. But I think sometimes it's so simple that we move right along and say, yeah, we'll get to the good part. What are we supposed to do? But Jesus says it very simply here. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He doesn't pose it as a question. He doesn't pose it as an option for the really spiritual believers. And he doesn't pose it as something future, that you're going to become a vine. If you're a believer, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a branch. Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the branch. And that's the way it is. All right. Do you see that connection? Do you see the illustration there? And I think the way Jesus says it is important. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you're a branch. If you're young, if you're old, and I think today I'm probably going to say old. I'm sorry. Don't want to offend anybody. But if you're older than me, you're old. All right? So, John, you're old. So I'm talking about John Agopian just as much as I talk about anybody else who's older than me. All right? All right. If you're young and you're a believer, you're a branch. Okay, if you're in high school, or if you're in junior high, or if you're younger than that, but you believe that Jesus is your Savior, you're a branch. Okay? If you're off to school, or if you're finished with school, and now you're working, and you're just putting in your 40 or more, and then the weekend comes along, you're a believer in Christ, you're a branch. Okay? If you've been around for a long time, and you're old, you're a branch. All right, you don't stop being a branch. And when you get saved or when you start believing in Jesus Christ, you don't have to accomplish certain things in order to become a branch. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branch. And it's as simple as that. There's a purpose for that. We're going to get to that. But he says it very simply. And so I think we need to take notice of that. All right, don't try to become a branch. All right, that's a frustrating, frustrating endeavor. So if you are, stop trying to be a branch. You are a branch because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. All right. You're the branch. You're not the vine. All right? Jesus is the vine. Let's remember that. All right? But you are the branch, and Jesus is the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. All right? Before we go on to the next phrase there in that verse, I want to back up into verse 4. Verse 4 gives us our one simple command. And what is that? Jesus says, abide in me. All right? He says in verse 1, I am the true vine. He says in verse 4, abide in me. All right? It's a simple command. Just as I am the vine and you are the branches is a simple statement of reality. Abide in me. Well, what's it mean to abide? Does it mean to claim Jesus as your Savior and to believe? Well, it's more than that. Abide means to remain. Abide means to continue. Abide means to take up residence. All right? And you think of a branch on a tree, it stays on the tree. As long as it's a branch, it stays on the tree. It's connected. It remains. It continues to be connected to the vine. Well, of course, that's a simple illustration. And I think Jesus is making a point. As simple as the branch to a vine, or as simple as a branch to a tree, is our relationship with the vine, with the true vine, Jesus Christ. But if you're like me, I move past that so quickly to get into other things that I want to be doing or that I ought to be doing as a Christian. But we need to park here and think about what that means to abide in Jesus Christ, and to think about a branch that's abiding, that's part of the vine, that's connected to the vine. Jesus uses this obvious illustration to teach this point because it's so very, very, very important. It's absolutely essential that Christians must abide in Jesus Christ. We must be connected. As he said in chapter 14, there is no other way but Jesus. And so this abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in the vine, is essential. So what is abiding? What is abiding in Jesus? Sounds good. And so what does it mean? Well, it means a close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Okay, a branch, if it comes off the vine, it's only a matter of time before it's going to wither up and die, right? A branch cannot exist apart from the vine. And Jesus said, you're a branch, and he's the vine. So you have to be connected with Jesus Christ. It's an intense, it's close, it's an intimate relationship with Jesus. And also, there's this absolute dependence on Jesus. A branch is not just connected to a vine because it looks similar. The branch is dependent on the vine, isn't it? All right? We are absolutely dependent on Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. But Jesus gives us a simple command to abide in him. All right? Abide in him. There's that closeness and that relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 5 again. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is the third point. All right? First point, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Second point, abide in me. Simple command. Third point, whoever abides in Jesus Christ bears much fruit. Again, Jesus said that he's the vine and we're the branches. And he made that a simple statement, right? He made that a simple statement. That is what it is. It's reality. This is another statement of truth. Okay? What's the statement of truth here? Whoever abides in me, and I in him, what's going to happen? Look at the verse again. Let's look at the verse and read it again. Let's read it together, starting with whoever. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. That's a statement of fact. That's a statement of truth. God's not commanding us to bear fruit. God says, Jesus says, that if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Okay? That's not, I don't want that to be seen as a guilt trip of something that you now have to do because you're abiding in Jesus. No, Jesus didn't say it that way. Jesus said it as a matter of fact. You abide in me and I in you, you are going to bear fruit. All right, and as you come here today, I don't know how your week was. Hopefully it was a little bit better than average. We had, you know, a holiday. Was it better than average? Okay. Worse than average? Anybody have a rough week this week? You may have. But when you come here and we sit in church, another week is going to come along tomorrow. What are we doing? And if you've been a Christian for a long time, are you bearing fruit? If you've been a Christian for a long time, are you bearing fruit? And if you say, well, I don't think so, why is that? Well, I don't want to give you a guilt trip. I want to give you a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. All right? Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. It's not a question. It's not an option. It's a promise. The command here is to abide in him. So I want to encourage you through this passage. You can bear fruit. You ought to bear fruit. You will bear fruit as a believer as you abide in Jesus Christ. Okay? I want to bear fruit. And tonight we're going to talk about, you know, what does fruit look like? All right? We're going to bear fruit. Okay, that sounds good. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. What is fruit? And we'll get to that. But listen, if you're... this applies to every single one of us here. You know, I think all my kids left. I know Beth is in children's church. You know, as a teenager trying to figure things out, they're trying to figure out who they are or who you are. If you're teenagers in here, you know how to think as a grown up. You want to be a grown up, but you're not allowed to be a grown up yet. Or you want privileges of being a grown up, but not yet. And you're trying to figure out how this whole thing works. Or maybe you're a little bit older than that. You know, you're in your 20s, and you're going to school, and you're back for a while. Okay, we can talk to you guys for a little bit. All right, you're stretching, and you can make decisions on your own now, and you're thinking through. And I hope that you get into the Word and you read the Word about Jesus Christ, and you're trying to know what is truth, and I hope that you're committing your life to God. And abiding in him. If you're finished with school and you're working, you know, for me, it's one week kind of blends into another. And but as long as we are here, as long as God gives you another day, you are a branch, and God intends for us to bear fruit. God intends for you to bear fruit. If you're old, or and maybe you're retired and you don't have to go to work, but you're in that stage of life, God still wants you to bear fruit. It's not the end. Until he calls you home, it's not the end. God says that as a branch, you'll bear fruit. And so we pray for you all that would be a reality in your life, that you would bear fruit. Abide in me, and you will. As long as God still has you here, you are still a branch, and you can still bear fruit. The next point, verse 5, read the whole verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Now this is one of those statements that's a statement of fact. It's not an option, it's not a consideration, but once again, it's a statement of fact. And we would do well to heed it and to think about it. Do I really believe that this book is true? And if it records the words of Jesus, do I really believe that those words are true? Now, the whole Bible, we believe, is true. But if you want to put extra stock into anything in this, put stock in what Jesus said. And Jesus is saying here, just as he says, I am the vine and you're the branch, just as he says that if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, Jesus says that apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? That's a statement of truth, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I may buck against that. I may disagree with that. And I may even, in my own mind, prove that wrong. that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Because I've done things that I think count or that are good, but do I believe God's word to be true? And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's challenging. That's convicting. And I don't know how many times that as I was trying to write an outline or trying to figure out how I would start this thing or what am I going to say up here? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You're going to make a fool of yourself up here, or worse, you're going to waste time that people come together to worship God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, so object lesson number one is even just preparing to talk about a passage like this. But when we leave here, when we come here to worship, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Many times I don't. And many times I live as though I don't, because I don't give God the credit and I don't depend on him before doing things. So I want to drive home today a simple and profound truth, actually two of them, that we can take from a passage like this. And they're simple, yet they're profound, and they've been said before, but I want to think about them today. Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual life and satisfaction. All right, Jesus Christ. He is the source of all spiritual life and all satisfaction. Just as a branch cannot live without the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branch. Jesus is the source of any spiritual life and all spiritual life and any satisfaction or all satisfaction ultimately that we have in life. Okay, you've heard that before? You believe that? But do we? Jesus is the source of our satisfaction. Jesus is the source of our life. Do we live that way? And the second thing is, Jesus Christ is a person. All right, Jesus Christ is a person. That may sound way too simple, but I think I brought this up last week in Sunday school. Jesus is a person, and that was very... what's the word? It was very awakening for me, I had one of those aha moments. Jesus is a person. I've never seen him. I read about him here in the Word. Do I believe that he's a person that I've never seen before? Or is he just the Spirit? God is a Spirit. And I'll read in Revelation that Jesus is magnificent now because he conquered death and rose again. And I can read about what he is right now in Revelation. But he's the vine, and I'm a branch. And there is a closeness, there is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ that he wants me to have with him, that I have to have with him. And that as I abide in him, I will bring forth fruit. Jesus is the source of my spiritual life and satisfaction, and Jesus Christ is a person. Again, sometimes these are so simple that I skip right over them and focus on bigger things. Like, what are we going to do in the church? What are we going to do with my kids? What are we going to do in home? I got to work. Let's park on these two simple facts. The problem is we go looking for satisfaction. We go looking for our spiritual life. We go looking for fruit and many other good things, things that God gave us. We talked about this, Pastor touched on this last week, where he talked about how we can take good things and make them God-like things, all right? What do you look for your satisfaction in apart from Jesus Christ? Think about it. What do you look for your satisfaction in apart from Jesus Christ? Now here, we're gathered together, we're all going to say, well, Jesus is the only one that can give us satisfaction. But really, how do we live? How do we live? Do we look to him for our ultimate satisfaction? And I came up with some things that I would suggest, and I've wrestled with, that I look to give myself satisfaction instead of Jesus Christ. Coming to church. I come to church, Check. All right, got through the service. Check. It was a good service. Check plus. Everything ran smoothly. Music was good. Sam didn't mess up. Check. All right, we come to church, and boy, that was a good sermon, or that was, we come to church, and do we look for our satisfaction in coming to church? Do we look for our satisfaction in friendly people, or feeling involved, or feeling welcome, or being involved, or being welcome? Do we get our satisfaction in that? Those aren't bad things. In fact, God encourages us to do those things. But the question is, do we find our satisfaction in them? And the answer ought to be no, not ultimately. The person of Jesus Christ ought to be the source of our satisfaction. So even if we didn't have a church, would you be satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ? How about when you speak for God, people's response? Whether people receive the message. You know, you get up the gumption to witness, or you give a tract away, or you finally say something to the neighbor who you've lived next to for like 10 years, and you finally step out and say, God, this is the right thing to do, I'm gonna do it, and they don't receive it, all right? Are you satisfied? All right, I was talking last week on Thursday with a gentleman who is evangelistic, and he said, you know, I give the gospel, and it's a win. If they receive it, it's a win. If they reject it, it's a win. I'm sowing the seed of the gospel. If they receive it and consider it, it's a win because the seed's been planted. Am I satisfied with the person of Jesus Christ? So whether they respond the way I want to or not, does that really matter? I want them to receive it. And this involves friends. This involves who you work with. This involves my kids. This involves your kids. But is the response something that we're looking for satisfaction in? I pray for our pastor that he doesn't get his satisfaction in response. Because humanly speaking, when you give your life to a work and you're up here every week, it's humanly natural to hope for a response. And we pray for him, and I ought to pray for him, and we ought to pray for him that God would protect him from trying to find his satisfaction in response. And I know he's going to listen to this at some point in time, so he's going to hear this. But we're going to pray for him that he doesn't. And we need to pray for ourselves that our satisfaction is in the person of Jesus Christ, not in response. How about our families? A healthy marriage, all right? Good kids who turn out right, good kids who are well-behaved. Those are worthy goals, and God wants us to strive for those things, but is our satisfaction in them? And what if our kids don't make choices that we agree with? What if our kids sin? What if our spouse sins against us and chooses not to live for God? Well, it's heartbreaking, and yet is our satisfaction going to be shaken, or is our satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ? The last thing that I would pose, and this one is personal, is my satisfaction in here? Reading your Bible and knowing the Bible. And this one gets tricky because I ought to be reading my Bible and you ought to be reading your Bible. But is your satisfaction in the Word of God? Now, at first, I'd say, yeah, this is the Word of God. It's true. And I'd live that way. And how would I live? Well, I'd open the Bible, I'd read the Bible, and then I'd close the Bible and I'd go on with my life, and I'd be satisfied that I spent time with my devotions. I was satisfied that I spent time reading the Word. And man, on those really spiritual months, I would have like every day checked off that I read the Bible, and I would get satisfaction out of reading the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you're the branch." Your satisfaction, the source of your spiritual life, is not in the book. It is in the person of the book. All right? It starts here because this is how we find out about the person, but it can't end here. If you don't read the book, you don't know God. So you need to be in the book. And we need to be increasing our knowledge of the book. We need to be increasing our knowledge of who God is But don't stop there. Don't stop and be satisfied with the knowledge of God. Be satisfied in the person of God. Jesus is a person. And I used this analogy in Sunday school last week, but if I just talked about and read about my wife and never talked to her, what kind of relationship would that be? I'd be sorry. All right, it'd probably be fake. I'll go that far. If I just read about that woman and talked about that woman and she was right here and I never talked to her, what kind of relationship is that? That's no relationship. That's a fake relationship. Do you have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ? The person. He's a person, and he wants to. It's my desire that this grows within me. And it's a personal, close, intimate, continual relationship with Jesus Christ that gives me life and gives me satisfaction. Now, what's the evidence between you and God about that relationship with Jesus? Not in a public way, but just between you and God. What's the evidence of the kind of relationship that you have with him? For me, it's prayer. It's how much I talk to him. It's how much time I spend in prayer. Because that's a relationship that's given back to him, that's recognizing him. And in fact, it's kind of changed the way I pray sometimes, that now I'll use a chair, or I'll pray with my eyes open, and I would want to talk to God as if he's standing right in front of me, or as if he's sitting right beside me or across the table. Guess what? He is. He is with us, all right? He is with us. And yes, God is in heaven. He is majestic. We saw glimpses of that as we look in Exodus. But as unapproachable as God was in Exodus, then you read in 1 John, the same writer who wrote the text that we had today, as we read in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's a relationship that we can have with the person of Jesus Christ, and our prayers ought to reflect that. And sometimes I close my eyes and pray, and I get so distracted. And if you're a kid, you need to close your eyes and pray, if your parents tell you to. And it's a good idea, because there's so many things around us that will distract us. But there are times when I've got to pray with my eyes open and looking at the passenger seat in the car or a seat across the table and just talk to God. And sometimes it has opened up my prayer life to be with a real person. And I guess I've heard for so long that I can pray to God and I can come to God, but when I close my eyes, sometimes it is just too hard. And I'm too distracted. But how is your prayer life? Do you pray to a person? Do you talk with a person? What can you do to help yourself in praying more to that person who wants to have that close relationship with you? All right. Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can claim these truths. Lord, help us in Jesus' name to abide in him. Lord, you've given us this promise that if we abide in him and he abides in us, we will bear fruit. Much fruit. Lord, I pray that would be the case. And you, as our Heavenly Father who prunes us so that we would bear more fruit, will be glorified as we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.